we have a speaker with us this morning. He's one of our missionaries from this district, which, you know, Northern New England District is Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont. It's a very small district. It's not a really wealthy district. And so whenever a missionary comes from this district, we make it a priority to pick them up on support. And Rachel actually grew up in this district. I know her her mom and dad, and they're pastoring up in Bath, Maine, I think. And but she has been in Mexico, and now she went to Springfield for some reorientation, and she's getting ready to go to Honduras, and she does children's ministry. So I've asked her to come and share what God's doing. I believe she's got a video she's going to show it sometime, too. So, Rachel, let's give her a warm welcome as she comes.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Good morning, New Life. Morning. It's so good to be here with you this morning. I felt very at home. I've spent about 5 years total in Latin America. And so this morning, when you all wouldn't sit down after greeting each other, that's very Latin. And so it's hard to bring the church back together because they're very social people. So that was nice this morning to see that it happens here in America as well. As Pastor Ken said, I grew up here in the district. I am from Maine. That is where I was born and have spent pretty much most of my life, except for 2 years that I can claim I lived in Vermont. So my parents have been pastors for 20-plus years in the district. I grew up going to kids' camp, youth camp, pretty much anything district-involved. I was there, I did it, or I was dragged along with my parents. I'm going to share just a little bit, give you guys a little bit of my history about how I was called to missions before I share about where I'm going and the exciting new adventure that God is leading me on. When I was 7, a missionary visited our church. I think it was one of the first times that a missionary actually came to the church. And after they shared, this is my parents' story. I don't really remember this, but it's part of the story. I went down front and I was talking to the missionary, and afterwards I told my parents that I was going to be a missionary. And they kind of chuckled and thought that was cute because I was 7 years old. And when we're 7, we say that we're going to be lots of different things. Well, a few years later on, when I was 14, the district was doing AIM trips, and I saw the flyer and I told my parents that I wanted to go on that trip. And they said, okay, you can go, but you have to raise the money. We don't have the money to send you. And I was like, okay. So I did. I sent out letters, and I babysat, and I did whatever I could to raise the money. And I went on my very first missions trip to Romania at the age of 14. And through that trip, I really felt like God confirming his call on my life, that missions was what he had destined me for. I continued, all throughout high school, I continued to go on AIM trips every summer. That's what I did with my summers. And I had the opportunity to visit many different places, and mostly in Latin America. So I think God, even from the very beginning, started to kind of make my path for me. When I was about 2 weeks before my 19th birthday, I moved to Guadalajara, Mexico. And I was part of a program called Engage in Missions, which is for college-age students to experience the mission field firsthand. More than just, you know, we go on short-term trips, and really that's that 10-day, two-week trip is all the glory of missions and the fun part, and you don't really experience the nitty-gritty of missions living. And so this program gives you the opportunity as a college student to go and to live in a country and to do missions work as well as be working on your college education at the same time. So I spent 2.5 years in Guadalajara, Mexico. I was involved mainly in children's ministry, but we did everything. We were doing university ministry, homeless ministry, feeding programs, hosting short-term teams from the States. We were working in local churches. We just kind of had a well-rounded ministry opportunity there. So So I came home after 2.5 years. I came home. I finished college. I got my credentials through the district. And I knew that missions was my calling. And so I continued to pursue that. And in 2015, I went on a missionary associate assignment back to Mexico, to the state of Guanajuato, where I worked for about 2 years down there. And children's ministry is my focus, but I was also working under a missionary couple who are pioneering university ministry in Mexico, and right now particularly in the state of Guanajuato. So I went down there, and I had all of these expectations of what ministry was going to be like. I was ready to go. I was ready to hit the field to do children's ministry. And I got there, and things did not go at all how I thought they would go. Ministry did not happen like I thought it would happen. Mexico is not an easy place. We talk about Mexico. It has a really strong national church. It still has many people that need to be reached. And God really used the time. I was there for about 2 years as a growing time, a learning time. I was involved. I helped with some university ministry. I helped do some children's ministry in a couple of the local churches that I was involved in. I spent half of my term in one church, in one city, and then I moved for the second half about an hour away from my mentor missionaries and worked in another city. I had nobody else who spoke English. I was fully immersed at that point, which it did wonders for my Spanish. So it was good. And I was helping at another church. And then about this time last summer, I came to a point where I really started to question what God was doing with me in Mexico. And I was like, God, I really don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know that I'm supposed to come back here. And that was mostly because ministry was not happening how I thought it was. And sometimes when we think about missions, our expectation is that missionaries are going in and they're doing all of these awesome ministries. Guys, a lot of times the first 2 years of a missionary's term is relational. It's building relationships. Going into a different country, a different culture, a different language, it's all about building relationships. And that was something that I started to learn, that I had to build the relationships first. And I had been building relationships, but realizing the importance of that, of the friendships that I was making, people that I would have never met, but I did because I had a dog. For real, I got a puppy when I was there. I'm a single missionary, so, you know, living on my own. I got a German Shepherd puppy, and I met people because of him. And they had a dog, and so we started hanging out and forming friendship. And through that, God opened doors and allowed me to speak into people's lives. At near the end of my term is when ministry actually started to happen. I was talking to another pastor. He wanted to sit down and meet with me and to hear about my ministry. Now, I've been there for almost 2 years, and I've stood up in front of the district multiple times. I've stood up in front of my section multiple times and told them, hey, I do children's ministry. I want to help you. And so he wanted to hear about my ministry. And I was like, okay, Pastor, whenever, I would love to sit down with you. And he goes, no, you call me. You call me when you have time. I was like, okay. So I called him up and I was like, hey, Pastor, I'd love to sit down and chat with you about my ministry and my heart. And so we did that, and this pastor, and it always kind of baffled me. He was like, man, I really wish I had known this from the very beginning. And I was like, I know, me too. And this is where God just kind of opened some doors. And this pastor asked me, he's like, so I would love for to use you before you go home. Would you be willing to teach a workshop for my children's church Sunday school workers? So, you know, the good missionary that I am, I say, yeah, pastor, of course, I'd love to do that. And in my head, I'm going, Rachel, you have absolutely no idea how to do that. So we set it all up, and I went home, and I called my mom, and I freaked out. And I was like, Mom, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what I'm going to do. And she's like, calm down. You've got it. And this pastor, he wanted me to do like a 7-week workshop, an hour and a half every week. And I'm thinking, what do you do for 7 weeks for an hour and a half to teach about children's ministry? And he shared with me that his church, his people had a lot of workshops that were all about theory of children's ministry. And so he was looking for something that would be more hands-on, more practical for them. And I was like, okay. So I came up with a plan, and I didn't, remember, children's ministry is my heart, my passion. I like working with kids, people who are younger than me, smaller than me, not adults. This is not my comfort zone right here. Teaching in front of adults, working with adults is not my comfort zone. So I didn't even know if I was going to like doing this. So I prepared the class. I came up with lesson plans for 7 weeks. And I went in, and we literally, 1 week, we did crafts for an hour and a half. And they were blown away by the fact that you could come up with a craft that correlates with a Bible story. 1 week, we did focus on different ways to teach memory verses, different activities that you can use to teach a memory verse instead of just repeating it over and over. We worked on different ways of telling a Bible story, different methods to use. We worked on songs and puppets. And at the end of it, I loved it. I loved doing the class. And at the end of it, I had people come up to me who thanked me for teaching the class. And they told me that they had so many other classes and had heard a lot of these different ideas, but had never seen it put into practice. And they thanked me for doing that for them. So through it, I felt like God kind of opened up for me a new door of ministry to be able to go in and to work alongside of local churches and to help train and disciple children's workers. And so I came home in December, had every intention of going back to Mexico. My leadership was ready for me to go back to Mexico, and I was going through the process for full appointment to become a career missionary. And I had to spend a week out in Springfield in March for what they call candidate orientation. And on the Monday that I was out there, I had an interview with my regional director. So he's in charge of all the missionaries in Latin America, Caribbean. And I went in and I was really open and honest with him about how my MA term went, how I felt ministry went, some of the struggles, but that I had felt God had confirmed that that's where I was supposed to be and I knew what I was supposed to be doing. And I left feeling really good. Well, the next day I got a call from his office saying that he wanted to meet with me for 10 minutes. And I told some friends, I was like, man, I feel like I'm getting called back to the principal's office here. And they're like, oh, no, I'm sure it's nothing. He probably just forgot to mention some little thing. And I'm like, yeah, right. So I go back and I meet with him. And we sit down in his office. And this is supposed to be a 10-minute conversation. And he goes, so what do you think about Honduras? And I was like, what do you mean? And he says, well, I'm thinking of sending you to Honduras. And on top of it, he actually talked about not having me move forward with full appointment as a full-time missionary. And I was like, in that moment, God totally tipped my world upside down. And I didn't understand. I didn't understand why. I thought I had I thought God had confirmed to me what I was supposed to be doing and where I was supposed to be. And as Dave's talking, I'm getting the feeling that he wants me to give him a yes or no answer right then and there. And I knew that I couldn't. And so I looked at Dave and I said, you know, you're my leader. And that I have to believe that God leads and guides you. And that through that, he's leading and guiding me. And that's where I left it. And we had a prayer meeting that evening, and he said, okay, well, I'm going to give you the rest of the day to pray and think about it. I didn't have any time during the day. I had meetings scheduled the entire day. And he said, I'll catch up with you tonight. I was like, okay. God definitely knew what he was doing throughout the day. I had different meetings with two different people who their professions are counselors, and had the opportunity to talk to them, to be able to just kind of talk through what I was feeling and what had happened. And I was given some really good advice that leadership was looking to see, a lot of times when things like this happen, they're looking to see how willing you are to go wherever there may be need. And that's not saying that there's not need in Mexico. And this one person told me, they said, you know, this could make or break your career in missions. And I said, okay. So we went to a prayer meeting that evening, and I was a mess the entire prayer meeting. I was just bawling and confused and didn't know what was going on. And afterwards, Dave came up to me, and he wanted to know if I had an answer. And I was like, well, what's going on with the missionary associate thing first? Let's clear one thing first. And he said, no, I'm going to have you move forward with full appointment. And I was like, okay. And he starts talking about Honduras. And the following day, I had an interview with an executive committee of the World Missions Board, 15 people. And he said, if going into that interview, we need to leave your assignment to be decided, we can. And he goes, if I need to give the Holy Spirit more time to work on you, then I will. I was like, okay. And I just looked at him and I said, yes. Just a simple yes. Later on, I found out that about 2 years ago, he was in a meeting with the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Honduras. And the general superintendent was in tears, begging him to send people to work with children in his country. And Dave told me that, he said, you know, you are an answer to his prayers. So with that, instead of going back to Mexico at this time, I'm going to serve my first term in Honduras. And it's going to be exciting, and you guys are a part of that. You guys are going through finances and through prayer. And the most important is prayer. Myself as a missionary, I ask for your prayers before I ask for anything else. Because, you know, finances get me to the field, but your prayers are what keep me on the field. So, as I said, Honduras is the second poorest country in Central America. It is also known as the murder capital of the world. A lot of that comes because of the high gang violence that is taking place in Honduras right now. And the gangs are made up of young people and kids. So when the superintendent of the Assemblies of God begs for people to come in and work for kids, it's because he realizes that they are losing an entire generation to these gangs and to the violence that is going on. There's less than 17% of children in Honduras make it past their fifth birthday because of poverty in the country. And so you can see just from these few facts that it is a country desperately in need. And so for me, I don't know about you guys, what you think about when you hear Honduras. Some people think about jungle, tropical. For me, I think about these kids. These kids who are on their own, don't have families, they're orphaned. they're searching for love. They're searching for a place to belong, for family. And I think about how cool would it be to see a country that is known around the world as the murder capital of the world do a complete 180 because these kids and these youth are finding value, they're finding family, and they're finding love in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's the goal, going into Honduras. The goal is to go in to teach workers, children's church workers, Sunday school workers, to train them so that they can then go out and reach the children of Honduras, because they will do a much better job at it than I will. You can, after service, I have a table out there, sign up for my newsletter, take a prayer card, any of that. I would be happy to talk to you if you have questions or anything. I'd be happy to connect with you. I love talking to people and sharing more, so I'll be out there afterwards. But I wanted to share with you this morning, I have a message, and the title of it is Hide and Seek. And we're going to read from Luke 15. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, I'm going to read some parts of it, but I'm going to start in verse 4, Luke 15, verse 4. And it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." And down in verse 25, it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, 'These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So who here remembers the game of hide and seek? I'm sure probably we've all played it at some point in our lives, and it's one that's been played for many years through the generations. There's been some changes maybe to it and how the game actually goes, but the main point is that everybody hides while one person counts and goes after and tries to find them, right? So everyone runs and hides, and someone starts counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, ready or not, here I come. And that's usually how it goes, right? We start out really slow, and then it's like, can't wait any longer, and so we speed it up, and we're like, okay. And the excitement of the game begins. Who's going to be the first one to be found? In Luke 15, Jesus tells us three parables. And in these three parables, we can find three truths about evangelism. The first is that God is always searching. The second is that God is always saving. And the third is that God is always sending. We all have a story. I've shared with you most of my story. And many people around the world have their own individual story. And in many cases, those stories are marked with scars because of poverty or difficulty that they've gone through. However, through it all, there are many people who have found hope in Jesus Christ because of the first truth that God is always searching. God is always searching for each one of us. His desire is to find us. How many times in hide and seek where you may be the person who was counting and had to go find everybody, and there was always that one person who had the best hiding spot, and you couldn't find them. And so finally, what do we do usually? Give up. We're like, okay, hey, I don't know where you are. Come out. You win. That's us as humans. But God does not do that with us. He doesn't give up on us. He never ceases to search for us. He continues until he finds us. God's desire is to have a personal relationship with each one of us and to spend time with us. The deepest desire of his heart is that the lost would be found and freed. And it's evident in these parables. In verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that's lost? Or the woman having 10 silver coins and she loses one, but she searches until she finds that one. How many here would, if they lost a penny, would search for the penny? Usually we're just like, oh, it's just a penny. And the son who was lost and he came home. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Which brings us to that God is always saving. In verses 4 and 8 of Luke 15, we see God's concern that he shows for the lost soul and his desire to see them saved. And when the lost are found, it says that there's rejoicing in heaven. Verse 7 and 10, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons." And verse 10 says, "Likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In the parable of the lost sheep, we see God's concern for just one single sheep. Even though there are still 99 perfectly healthy sheep, he wants to find the lost one because it's the lost one that needs saving. The same is true with people. How many times have you lost something that's important to you? I tend to lose things once in a while. I'll walk out the door without my keys because I don't know where they are. And what do? If it's something important, we usually tear the house apart looking for it, right? And when we find it, we're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I needed that for whatever purpose. And the Bible says that God's reaction is the same. When a lost person is found and saved, that all of heaven rejoices. But God's plan doesn't end at salvation. He's not content in just finding us and saving us. He has so much more planned for each of our lives. And salvation is just the very beginning of that. Which leads us into that God is always sending. He saved us with a purpose. We are to know God and to make him known. He wants to use each one of us. He wants us to participate. He doesn't want us shut up inside our nice churches, but he wants us to get out and to be a part of the work of telling others about him. And we as individuals and as a church should be participators. We shouldn't be like the players on a team who are just sitting on the bench because they're not good enough to actually play or whatever. No, that's not what God called us to be. He hasn't called anybody to be a bench warmer. We're all called to be participators and to be players. there's a song that I've heard over the years, and I'm sure you guys have probably heard it. It's called I Refuse by Josh Wilson. And I'm going to read you the lyrics. And it says, sometimes I just want to close my eyes and act like everyone's all right when I know they're not. This world needs God, but it's easier to stand and watch. I could say a prayer and just move on like nothing's wrong, but I refuse. Because I don't want to live like I don't care. I don't want to say another empty prayer. I refuse to sit around and wait for someone else to do what God has called me to do myself. I could choose not to move, but I refuse. I can hear the least of these crying out so desperately, and I know we are the hands and feet of you, O God. So if you say move, it's time for me to follow through and do what I was made to do and show them who you are. And it goes back into the chorus where it says, I don't want to live like I don't care. I don't want to say another empty prayer. I refuse to sit around and wait for someone else to do what God has called me to do myself. I could choose not to move, but I refuse. Do you refuse this morning? I do. I don't want to sit back and wait. I know what God has called me to do. It's not always easy stepping out and saying yes, but I know that he's called me to it, and I don't want to sit back and watch somebody else do what he's called me to do. In Matthew 28, we have is one of my favorite scriptures. It has been for a very long time, and it's the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the scripture, it says, go, therefore, and make disciples. It doesn't say, go make Christians. It says to make disciples. That's hard work. It takes commitment to make disciples. It's more than just sharing your faith with somebody and them accepting Jesus into their heart. That's not where it stops. There's work that continues to happen. There's discipling that needs to happen. And that's what we were commanded to do. God is sending each one of us. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your marital status. Thank God, because I'm single, so, you know. It doesn't matter your financial status. It doesn't matter if you think you're prepared or not. If these things mattered, I don't think any of us would ever do what we were made to do. Ever since I was young, my dad used to always quote to me, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And thank God that he does. Because if I waited until I felt ready to be on the mission field, I don't think I would ever be on the mission field, because I've learned that I am not ready. There's many things that I faced in Mexico that I was not ready for, but it didn't matter, because through that time, God equipped me for what I needed. There are some of us that are sent to other countries, some that are sent to another state or city, but each one of us is being sent. We're being sent to the people who are around us. The cities that we live in, our family members, our friends, our work colleagues, God saved us for a reason. He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. The church was not created to be a freezer where Christians could be preserved. It was It was created as a hospital where the sick and the broken can come and receive healing and restoration. So, my challenge to you this morning, are you ready to answer the call? Right now, God is counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. And the Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the hour that he will say, ready or not, here I come.
So we're going to receive a love offering for Rachel before you're leaving. And if you want to give to that, that's wonderful. If you're going to make out a check, make it out to New Life Church. We're going to put it together and make sure she gets a really good offering for being here. You know, you said that this wasn't your comfort zone, but you did a really great job this morning. You really, really did. I want to have a word of prayer for her, and then we'll be dismissed, and the cafe is open for coffee and refreshments. But let's pray for her new launch into Honduras, that God would just open doors of opportunity and fruitful ministry. Father, we just come before you, and we thank you for Rachel. We thank you for the call of God on her life. We thank you that your Spirit is leading her with your eye upon her, and that she hears your voice and the voice of a stranger she will not listen to. And Lord, we just pray that as she's preparing for Honduras, that Honduras is being prepared by you for her. And that as she goes church to church and teaches them children's ministry, that it would be like a match to Tinder, Lord, that it would just start a fire after fire after fire of churches that are equipped and prepared to do effective children's ministries, and that they would see a generation not lost to gangs and violence and murder, but they'd see a generation being reaped and swept into the kingdom of God that would express love and forgiveness and all of the fruit of the Spirit, and that Honduras would be a nation that would be changed. Lord, should you tarry, that children would come to Christ in a huge way. So anoint Rachel by your Spirit. Use her for your glory, and we thank you for safety and protection around her life while she's there, in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen and amen and amen.